we're almost ready. I want to make sure you're all sitting down before I announce that we're talking about money today, because then you all get up and walk out. When you read the Bible, money is the most talked about thing by Jesus when it comes to these kind of topics. And it's funny that he talked about it so much, and the world kind of says it's a faux pas to talk about money, right? Isn't that how it always is? If the Bible says this is important, this is important, this is important, we say, well, let's not talk about that, right? Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about abortion. Let's not talk about money. Let's not talk about anything that might make somebody uncomfortable. So we're going to talk about money today. As I was going through this, I started looking at burial rituals. That's fun, right? You know, and they would do this thing in other cultures where they would bury you with, like, your stuff. Like, Pharaoh would get buried with his cats. Idiot. When I was in college, I've told you in the past, I wasted a lot of my parents' money on an English major. And they taught us about Beowulf. You guys know Beowulf? Beowulf is just like, and at the time, all young blonde athletes think they're like Beowulf, right? I am a Viking. I'm not. I think I'm from Holland. It's really disappointing. But this guy was so cool, and he's Beowulf. He means bear. He's strong as a bear. And he was this great king, and he got buried with all of his stuff. And actually, he was a fictional character, but in 1938, just in Britain, they found this death burial, and they don't know who it was, but it was very similar to what was described in Beowulf. And I hate to burst everybody's bubble, but they didn't actually shoot the bow with the flaming arrow and it burns to the ground. They didn't do that. What they would do with these kings is they would actually use the boat as a coffin, right? And they would lay the guy in the boat, and then they would just surround him with this treasure. So this biggest ever treasure was discovered in 1938, just out of a town called Woodbridge. And it's in this burial site. It's called Sutton Hoo. And if it sounds weird, it's because it's English. But they found this boat laid out, and this guy would be put in the middle, and then they've had spears around him, they had his arm around him, they had his helmets, they had these shields, and everything is gold-plated. They had these gold buckles. They had these linens and these garments and these cloths all around him, and they just basically filled this boat with his stuff, okay? And that's how they thought when you died, you would take that stuff with you, and you would use it in the afterlife. When you don't talk about money a lot, you get some weird ideas. And this is a weird idea. To think that you could take something with you when you die, it's just stupid. They don't even know who the guy was. They think it was King Raedwald, whatever that. I'm probably mispronouncing that one. All his stuff is still here. He's been dead for years. We don't even know whose it is. How sad is that, to think that I have to take stuff from this fallen world to subsidize the afterlife? Right? To think that I need my drinking horns and my spears and my shields and all this gold here, and that's going to make my time in the afterlife better. That's a sad thing. We don't have that problem. If everybody would, let's read Matthew 6:19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in or put on. Is not this life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon given by Jesus. This is his first real sermon, like his public sermon. And this is he comes down from heaven, right? And he sees what's going on in the world. And the first thing he needs to do is correct all the garbage that they've been taught. You guys ever started a new job where you're like, you come in to try and fix things and you realize how much stuff you have to clean out, like how bad the teaching was for them? He has to get rid of that. So this whole first sermon is basically Jesus telling people they've got two ways to do it, right? You can do it the way you've been told, or you could do it what we like to call the right way, right? And so every one of these statements that Jesus is giving, he's giving in contrast to what they've been told their whole life, right? We start in Matthew 5, and we see the Beatitudes. He says, how do you feel about yourself? Are you proud? Are you arrogant? Or are you broken and humble, right? The Pharisees were proud and arrogant. They should be broken and humble. Then he goes on talking about the salt of the world, and he's talking about how are you in your position on this earth? He goes into the law. He says, I'm not coming to destroy the law. I'm coming to tell you what the law is really about. How are you with lust? How are you with adultery and hate and murder? And he says, they're the same thing. Whatever you're being told is wrong. Then we go on to oaths. We go on to loving your enemies instead of hating your enemies. We go on to how to pray, how to fast, and how to give. And again, he's always setting it up against how the Pharisees did it and how they should be doing it. So this one coming up is, how is your relationship with money? Okay? The Pharisees would have heard this and thought he was absolutely mad. Because what the Pharisees would do is they would use their financial status, how much money they had, and they would use that as a proof that they were being blessed by God. That makes sense, right? Listen, if God didn't like the way I was doing it, and he's all powerful, he could take this all away. So they would use this idea of, look how rich I am, look how much wealth I have, God approves of me, okay? And that's not true. They probably get this from someplace like Deuteronomy 28:1-14, and it would talk about how if you obey God, God will bless you. And in that sense, when we were talking it to the Israelites as they were coming into the promised land, he was saying, if you listen to me, I'm gonna bless your flocks, I'm gonna bless your kids, I'm gonna bless your socks off, right? So they took this verse and they totally used it to justify their own greed. And we know it was greed because we see in Luke that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Okay? So when Jesus comes, he says that's not what it's about. So he wants to talk about it. Same thing. There's two ways to live. That's what this whole sermon is about. And the very first thing we see is in verses 19 through 21. And you got two treasuries to pick from. And as we read this, it's kind of got this natural progression of where, right? Where is your heart? Where is your treasury? Then it goes to how to move your treasury from one spot to another. And then why you would need to do that. And then what you get out of it. So this section is going to be the where. Where is your treasury? That's the very first question. Where is your heart? Where is your treasury? Where do you put your stuff, okay? Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to use earth as your treasury, you've got a few options for that. right? Back then, wealth was measured in a few different ways. You would have garments, right? That's clothes. You remember when Achan stole stuff? They were raised in the city, and they were told, don't grab anything. And then Achan grabbed some clothes, right? It wasn't just because he was like super GQ and he wanted to look good. It's because they would measure wealth with clothes. Samson, at his wedding, if you guys remember in Judges 14, he had this riddle, and it was like a bet. He's like, listen, I'll bet you guys 30 garments that if you get this right, I'll give you 30 garments. If you get it wrong, you give me 30 garments. It was so much money that they they risked threatening a family's life to get the answer, right? So Joseph, when he met Benjamin, and it kind of came out, remember, we just did Genesis, and he fell on Benjamin's neck, and he gave him 5 sets of garments, right? It seems weird if you don't know what it's talking about, but really what they're talking about is they're talking about giving people wealth. So garments were considered this status of wealth, and you could have garments, and you would keep them. It's like, I don't know, $100 bill, you got $100 garment, I guess. Anyways, it was interchangeable. The second thing that you would measure wealth in is food. You guys remember the rich ruler who said, listen, I got so much food, I'm going to tear down my barns and make new barns? He was measuring his wealth in food, in grain. And the very last thing is gold, right? And that's still pretty obvious. I mean, they used coins. We see the parables of the talents. We see the parables of the wicked servant who had 100 denarii, all that stuff. So you can see that throughout the Bible. Those were how they kind of measured wealth. Today is not much different, right? We can measure a few other things, properties, businesses, houses. They didn't have stocks and bonds back then, but we can measure wealth with kind of like our portfolio. But for the most part, if you want to use earth as a treasury, you've got to figure out where you're going to put your stuff, where your wealth is, and those are basically your options, right? The problem with using earth as a treasury is it's going to get destroyed, right? Everything gets destroyed. There's nothing here that's built to be eternal except for souls. That's the only eternal thing on earth is a soul. So trying to put your wealth in stuff that's going to get destroyed is a horrible idea. And Jesus, he points that out to him. He says, listen, if you put your wealth in garments, we have moths here. What do moths do? They eat your clothes, right? If you put, and then he says rust, right? And this idea, let me quick, rust isn't so much this idea of like metal rusting away. It's this idea of being eaten away. So like how rust will just kind of corrode and gently chip away and eat away at metal. He's saying if you put your wealth in grain, that's all going to get eaten away. I heard a funny fact. You know, 15% of India's wealth is still eaten by rats. Their grain, they put in these silos, and it still just gets eaten by rats, even today. So rats will come in and eat it. Maggots will come and eat it. You can have mold in it. Mouse, maggots, mold. Anywho, I just came up with that one. You're welcome. And lastly, gold, right? And back then, what they would do is they would have their gold stash, and they either had to put it in their house where people could break in, and actually the images of them like boring through your wall to get to your gold, or they would go bury their gold out in a field somewhere. Remember the parable of the man who finds the treasure buried in the field? That's not just one weird dude. They would do that. That's their bank. They would say, listen, I've got this gold, and so they would pick a night. And they would go out, and they would bury their gold when people weren't watching, so they didn't know where they buried their gold. And you would have these thieves that would stay up late at night. They didn't have night vision. But they would try and figure out where people would bury their gold. It says, if you put your treasure here on earth, it's just a matter of time until something happens to it. There's not enough mothballs in the world. There's not a high enough security system. There's not, what's the other one? Rats, rat traps, right? You cannot protect your stuff here. It's impossible. There will always be a degradation of your wealth here, okay? You can take the modern stuff, stocks and bonds. Those aren't the most secure thing, right? Businesses aren't so secure. Whatever it is, whatever you can think of, there is a way for it to get destroyed. And then, let's say you come up with the best way. You've got an airtight thing, there's no moisture, and there's no rats in it. You'll never even really get to look at it again. I don't know. Then you die, right? And what good is all that stuff, right? Just like the rich ruler, he says, what good is all that stuff? You toiled and you worked so hard and all that stuff, and it's going to go to somebody else now, right? You cannot be secure. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, why would you do it? Why would you make your wealth here? Why wouldn't you make your wealth in heaven? Because in heaven, there are no moths. There is no eating away of your wealth. There is no thieves. There's no tears. There's no sadness. It's just heaven. It's perfect. And whatever you have will be yours, not just for your 80 years, but for eternity, right? This idea, this word treasure, this treasure is a sort of a stacking of your wealth, right? So you have all these giant stacks of gold. If you have gold, you have giant stacks of paper money, whatever you have. He's saying, don't stack up. Don't amass so much treasure here that you can't ever use it, and then it's going to be ruined, and it's going to go to somebody else. Stack up all your treasure where you have eternity to use it, right? Stack up your treasure where you're going to have eternity to spend with God and to use what you've been given. You've probably heard it said, there are no hitches on hearses, and there's no closets in coffins, and death shrouds don't have pockets. You cannot take any of this stuff with you. So what you really should do is use the stuff you have now and invest it, send it to heaven, right? That sounds like a pretty good idea. So I've got $20. I want to send it to heaven. That's the rub. How do you do it? How do you take your wealth from here and send it there? That's the question, right? Because it sounds good. This is a total salesman move. You take two things and you compare and you show people how this is bad and this is good, and I'm going to try and talk you into doing that. That's what he's doing. He's saying, listen, everyone you've ever talked to is putting their wealth here. I've got a better spot. I've got a bank. It's a good bank. It's 100% secure. You can't get stolen and it can't get ruined. And it sounds perfect. So then the question is, how? How do I get my money from here to there? Okay? And we see the how after the where. Where is your money and how do I get it to where I want it to be? Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is a bit confusing at first, right? It seems unattached to the last verse, but it's not. It's not at all. This is saying that your eyes, when they are open and bright, they show what's going on inside your heart, right? This isn't how some people, I Googled this verse this week, and they're talking about using this scripture to talk about looking into somebody's eyes, you know? Like, I could see inside their soul. Not what he's talking about here. Think of it like this. If you open your eyes and you see the world, and you see the needs that are in the world, the light that's coming in through that illuminates you. But if you shut your eyes to that, if you close your eyes to that, if you close yourself off to that, and you say, I'm only going to look inwards to me, that's the darkness that he's talking about. It may be easier to understand if you think of it as a window, right? And you've got this old hermit shut in, which is probably what I would be if I wasn't married, and I would just be like looking out, and I'd have all the blinds closed, right? And I'd have all my stuff on the floor here, and I'd sleep on it like a dragon, right? And I would not let the light in. I would not look out my window and see the people that are suffering. I wouldn't look out the window and see where the church needs me to serve. I wouldn't look out the window and see anything, but I would be focused on locking everybody else out and keeping it dark in there, right? That's what he's saying here. If you want to know how to take your treasure from here and send it to there, you've got to be willing to open your eyes. Okay? This phrase, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, it's a popular phrase in the Bible. We see it multiple times. And every time we see it, we get a little more clearer picture of what he's trying to say here. So if you would, look into Luke chapter 12. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Same phrase, a little more information here, right? How do we do that? How do we put our treasure in heaven? We do it by giving to the needy. We do it by serving, right? Philippians 4:17, Paul is talking about how the Philippians, and they gave to them even when it hurt, right? He's saying, you guys gave to us. You guys were a great church. When we needed something, you gave to us. Not that I actually needed it, but I loved the gift because of the fruit of your was credited to you, right? When the Philippians gave to Paul and to the churches, that gift was credited back to them, not here, but in heaven. See, they took their earthly stuff and they sent it forward. They said, I'm going to invest here and it's going to get paid back up there. Okay? That's not a wholly understandable principle, right? You guys doing any investing? I've got Brady. Brady goes to church here, and he'll meet me once a quarter, and he'll tell me if I'm making money or not making money, and I just nod my head like I know what he's talking about. But he says, listen, if you want to make more money, you have to put more money in. You have to take your, you know, whatever, 500, 5,000, 5 million, whatever you got, and you got to put it in. And I said, well, the problem is I wanted to spend that money because a new Xbox game came out. But if I want that money to grow, if I want that money to be more than it is now, I have to invest it, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6-11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or any compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and for the increase of the harvest in your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. You will be generous in every way, to be generous in giving to God. Right? It's this idea of a farmer, and he's got a small sack of seed, a small sack, and he has to sow that out. And when he does that, he gets a return, right? He gets more than when he spent. And he keeps doing that, and he keeps getting more, and he keeps getting more. It's this interest. It's this compounding interest that every time you give more out, you get so much more back, right? And that's what this thing is saying. That's what this whole eyeball darkness thing is saying. If you let the light in, if you see where the needs are, and you cheerfully address those needs, that's how you send your treasure forward. That's how you put your treasure from here to there. Do you know that the Bible tells us to buy friendship? Super weird, right? Because the world tells us you can't buy friends. That's a horrible idea. And the Bible's like, well, actually, you can. Right? Luke. Back to Luke. Luke 16:9. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth, it's not like evil money. It's not like, hey, I robbed a bank and knocked off a quickie mart, and now I'm going to buy some friends with it. It's not that. Unrighteous means not righteous. It's a rock. It's nothing. It has no righteousness of it. It's just wealth. He's saying, use your wealth. Sorry. To make friends, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, we see the same verse that we're just going through in Matthew. I was at Fred's service yesterday, and I looked out, and if you want to know what it looks like to invest your wealth, that was a perfect example, right? If a funeral holds a fraction of the people that you touched, think of how many people. I mean, it was a lot of people in that gym. And that wasn't everybody that Fred had an influence on. Fred was smart with his money. Fred was smart with his wealth. Fred used what he had here, and he sent it forward. And now he gets that. He gets to see the fruits of that in heaven. And we're all going to go and hang out with him because of how he invested in us. I think, because I'm morbid and weird, and my grandma did this as well, I think about my funeral a lot. Like, what songs you want played, what do you want to do, who you want to be there. And I want a funeral like Fred had. I want there to be a billion people. I want it to be huge, right? I want to invest in everybody's life. So when they see what I did, that is going to be my legacy, right? That's the funeral we should all have, right? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be anything. But you do have to affect people's lives. There's no getting around that in the Bible. You have to be at service. You have to serve others. You have to heap honor upon others. You have to be involved in people's. You cannot be an island and a Christian. So that's the how. Why? Why is this important? Why do we have to send our treasure forward? Why can't we have both? Right? That's a good idea. Do you like Skittles? Do you like M&Ms? I like both. Let's put them together. I'm a masochist. I would never do that. I'm sorry. Why do you have to do that? You have to do that because you cannot serve two masters. If anybody would know this, it's me. I live with my wife and my mother-in-law. And I'm telling you, thank you. That was funny. This is not that situation. This is not having two jobs, right? This is two different masters, and you are a slave. And as much as that kind of sucks to hear, every single one of you is a slave to something. And if you try and have two masters, the problem is, eventually, those two masters are going to disagree on something. The bigger problem is these two masters happen to hate each other, and they are actively working against each other in everything they do. So you cannot serve the Lord of this earth and wealth in everything here and serve the God of heaven. They are diametrically opposed. There is nothing they have in common. What common does darkness have with light? It says, in a spring can't have salt and fresh water. You cannot serve both. And these masters are absolutely at odds. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as anyone obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? There's only two choices. You're going to be a sin to slave and death, or a sin to obedience and righteousness. There is not a middle ground. There's not a way to do both. You try and look for it as long as you want. But in the end, you've got to pick one. And you've got to jump in. You've got to jump in both feet. You cannot have a foot in this world and a foot in the other world. You're a slave. Be a slave to the good master, right? All through the Bible, we see this idea of us being slaves to Christ, right? Paul opens his letters with Paul, a bondservant of Christ, right? Jude opens his letters, Jude, a servant. Peter opens his letters, Peter, a servant. John opens his letters, John, a servant. We are servants of the Most High God. We are a slave, and a slave uses everything. Their entire life is devoted to their master. There's not an 8-to-5 slave, right? There is 24 hours a day, whatever my master needs, that's what I'm about. When you are a slave, you're a slave all in. And a slave will do everything for the master. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it, not with certain parts of your life. Whatever you do, whether it's eat or sleep, do it all to the glory of God. Eat or drink. But sleep works too. Everything is going to be, or every one of us is serving. This is a tough message to give to high schoolers a lot of times, because high schoolers don't think it really applies to them yet. Like, I don't have money. I don't care about money. Their parents buy them everything, right? That. It's not just about money with which the Lord is concerned here, right? That's just a catalyst for the conversation, okay? You've got something. There's something that you have that you can serve with. Every single one of us. There is not an ailment. There is not a distance barrier. There's nothing that you could come up with where I can't find a spot for you to serve. You can serve, right? Whether it's time, whether it's on your sports, and again, I'm sorry, I'm a high school guy, but we're talking sports and grades, and we're talking about where we go to school and what we do and social media and all the stuff that we have at our disposal. All of that can be used. You just got to figure out a way to do it. All of that can be used for God's glory. Probably not social media. You should get off of social media. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents, right? And I know this idea of a talent is a coin. It's a piece of metal. But I love the word anyways, right? Right? I don't know if that's just a happy circumstance, but this idea of this man, and he comes and he gives his servants talents. And he says, here's 5 talents for you. And another guy says, here's 2 talents for you. And a third guy says, here's a talent for you. And the first guy takes his 5 talents and he invests it. And the second guy takes his 5 talents and he invests. You know, they put it to work. And the third guy decides to bury his talent, right? And so when the master comes back, he's like, first guy, 10 talents, dude. And he's like, yes, this is awesome. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the second guy, I took your 2 talents. I got you 2 talents more. There's 4 talents for you. And he's like, good job. You're a faithful servant. And the third guy's like, hey, master, I know you're a tough guy, and you don't ever want to lose anything, and you expect to get stuff where you didn't have anything in the past. So what I did to ensure the safety of your talent is I buried it in darkness, right, is the idea here, just like the eyes. And he whipped that dude. He beat that dude up. He said, listen, if you knew I was a tough guy, why would you do it? That's the stupidest thing you could have done. You should have at least put it in the bank and I would have got interest on it, right? So he took his talent and he gave it to the guy who had 10 talents. And he says, to whoever has, much will be given. But to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is the perfect analogy for salvation, right? We come to God and we think, oh, we're pretty hot stuff. God, you should take me. Look how tall I am. Look how skinny I am. Look how rich I am. And God says, that's nothing. I gave you that to invest in people, and you wasted it on yourself. So he's going to take that and he's going to throw you in hell. That's what happens. And when you have the right master, what does it do for you? This whole section about anxiety I'm sorry. This is my spot. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. When you have the right master, you realize who's in charge, right? Everybody hears about slavery and they think, oh, just the bad stuff that happens to us. But there is a second side of that relationship. There's a master out there too. And that master has a responsibility. And you know what that master's responsibility is? It's to take care of his slaves. And you have a good master now, not a bad master. A bad master would not care about you. A bad master would take everything you have and leave you a cold, lifeless husk, dead in a gutter somewhere. Right? A good master takes care. And he says, listen. You guys are worrying about all this stuff. You're worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. That's a stupid thing to worry about. I am a good master. There's no reason to be anxious about anything like that. Right? The pagans want that stuff. The pagans seek after all these things. I know you need those things. I will provide those things, or I won't, right? He says, he doesn't say you're going to live forever. He says, you're going to live as long as he wants you to. Do you know, you are made in God's image. You were called before he made the foundations of the world. You are unbeatable, indomitable, unconquerable. You are beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you are in the Lord's army. And he has never lost a man. We are immortal. God's soldiers don't die. We retire. We go home and hang out. So when you have all this stuff that you think, how can I get through today? What can I do? Who cares? You will get through if God wants you to get through. Focus then on reinvesting everything that you have. Focus in on being about the Lord's work. That's what he wants from us. We go to Matthew 10. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father? But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. We all have a number, and when that number's up, we go, we hang out with all of our friends and family, we go to heaven, and we're done. I look forward to the day more and more, the longer I live on this earth, to get to be there, you know, to be done with this, and to think about all these stupid cultures who would take stuff and try and make heaven a better place. Oh my gosh, I can't look at a thing on this earth and not think of how it has caused me pain in life sometimes, right? This holds nothing for us. When we can have the right confidence, when we know who our master is, there is nothing that can get us down. We're immortal. That's it. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence that we can take this and go out and we can be about your business, and no one can stop us, God. In your name we pray. Amen.